So Psalm 11 is where we'll be tonight. And I'll tell you, it's amazing how the Lord just works in your heart. It's amazing how the Lord just challenges you with things. And last week I was on my way to work and John 15 hit me. I don't know how many times I read that verse and, you know, looked at that verse when he says, I am the vine and you're the branches. And at the end of it, he says, for without me, you can do nothing. And I tell you, on my way to work, it just really hit me that oftentimes I find myself doing things on my own. I find myself finding my approval or finding my satisfaction in what I do, whether that's accomplishing, you know, my list throughout the day and or whether it's, hey, if I have a good day at work, hey, I'm good with God. But God really hammered my heart that day, and he just said, Jeremiah, the most important thing or the most important relationship that you do have or the most important approval that you ought to have is mine. And, you know, just being honest with you, as a man, it's tough. You find approval in so many different things other than God oftentimes. And God just said, Jeremiah, I want your heart to be mine. I want you to seek my approval rather than the approval of those around you or the approval of yourself. And I found myself Wednesday that morning just repenting, just asking God to change my heart and to set my affections back on him and not on all these other things. And then God kind of led me to this passage here, you know, just preparing and studying for this message. So I'm excited to bring the word today and just hold on. It's going to be hopefully I say a lot and hopefully God blesses tonight. So if you would, we'll pray and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for you. I pray, Father, that you would just bless your word, bless our Bible study tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me to relay what you've laid in my heart. Lord, we love you so much and we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. And thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help me. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ and that you would use me tonight. And I pray, Lord, that something said tonight would be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Verse number 3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares of fire and brimstone and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. This Sunday I was approached with this question. If I am doing right, why do I face opposition? The book of Psalms records for us those in deep sorrow, trial, heartache, worship, and praise. It's awesome to read the book of Psalms and you see these different writers, these different individuals speak of God and speak of the trials and speak of the difficulties and repent, praise God, and pour out their souls to God. I think of the man of God, David, that the Bible mentions in the book of Psalms. I think of Asaph, the worship leader that poured out his frustrations to the Lord, of the wicked prospering, and then having God restore his discouraged soul, and then he began to praise God for being victorious. I believe it's in Psalms 81 where the Asaph basically explains how God is victorious over all the chariots, all the horses, anything you can imagine, God is victorious. The book of Psalms also allows Solomon to provide intimate prayers to God. Moses in the book of Psalms provides a testimony of how God delivered them from the Egyptian rule and then helped them in the wilderness. And so what a wonderful God the book of Psalms displays for us. But what I love most about the book of Psalms is the transparency of each of the writers. I mean, they tell about the trials, they tell about the difficulties that they face, they tell how God delivered them. And you know what that tells me? That it tells me that I am not alone in what I go through on a daily basis as a human being. That I need Christ just as David needed Christ. That I need Christ just as Job, just as Asaph, just as Solomon, just as Moses needed Christ. I need Christ in my life today. That my strength comes not from me, but my strength comes from God. That he is my defense, that he is my buckler, that he is my shield, and not myself. That with God I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. That God's mercy endures forever. And that on this earth, everything breathing and everything that we see draws praise to its creator. You see, the biggest reason I believe why Christians throw in the towel or Christians give up or Christians go astray is because they face this trial that begins to consume them and it begins to be too much for them to bear. Just talking with a young Christian not too long ago, basically he was just telling me how before he was saved, he didn't see all these trials and all these things that he faced. He said life was peachy, life was easy, or at least it seemed that way. But he said after I got saved, he said that's when all the problems began to come. And he said, man, if I knew all these problems, jokingly of course, if I knew that all these problems were going to happen when I became a Christian, he said, I wouldn't even got in this. He said, I would have just avoided it all together. You know, I've heard a number of Christians who provide these statements. I'm doing right. Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? I'm involved in ministry, raised my kids the right way that God wanted me to, and still my son has gone astray. I'm in God's will. I want God's will more than I want to live. Yet it seems like I face opposition after opposition. I'm faithful in paying my tithes. And yet and still, it seems I always come up short on rent. I'm never late to my job. I always come in. Hey, I always work hard. I always do my best. Why did I lose my job? And then one I hear so often, she was the godliest person that I know. Why did God allow her to be taken from me so early? You see, a baby Christian walking away from the faith shortly after being saved because they did not realize the Christian life came with trials. It was not listed on the application, or it must have been in the fine print that they fail to read. You know, trials are the norm in the life of not only a Christian, but the norm in the life of every human being on this earth. We face trials, we face difficulties. But what gets us through those trials? What gets us through those difficulties? And it's Jesus Christ every single time that gets us through those trials and difficulties. And I've heard baby Christians say this as well. I got saved and turned my life around. I mean, I got rid of every ungodly thing in my life. Yet it still seems that I've had nothing but problems since I got in this. And you know, just being honest with you, I see baby Christians or newly saved believers fail time and time and time again because of trials, because of difficulties. I see Christians fail time and time again because of trials and difficulties that become too hard for them to bear. So you ask, what is the solution to the problem? What is the solution to us having the proper view of trials? What is the solution to us getting through the trials? And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So living in this sin-cursed world, as we face wave after wave of opposition, wave after wave of persecution, wave after wave, it seems. And as much as we love for them to flee, trials and difficulties are the norm in the life of not only a Christian, but in the life of every human being as well. And so tonight, we're just going to focus on this statement, the problem with the problem. And the problem with our problem is our view of our problem. And so basically, to say it like this, the problem with our trials or the problems with the difficulties that we face, the problems with the trials that we go through, it's not the problem itself or the trial itself. It's our view of the trials. It's our view of the difficulties that God allows in our life. To put it simply, God allows trials and difficulties in our life to grow us, to help us, and not to hurt us. And so too often times in our life, we look at trials and difficulties and we say, God, I don't want trials. I don't want difficulties. God, I want to grow some other way. But what is the one way that God allows us to grow in our life? Through the trials and through the difficulties. You see, culture often pushes on us this performance-based Christianity that if I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, if I'm obeying God, if I'm following Him, then there's no trials. There's no difficulties. Everything is going to be all peachy. I will have no problems. When in fact, scripture tells us totally the opposite. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." 2 Timothy 3:12-14, it says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And the Bible goes on to say this. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And then it goes on to say in verse number 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And then lastly, Romans says this, "And not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." You see, faith is tested not in the absence of trials, but in the presence of difficulty. When you face a difficult or hard time, then that's where our faith is stretched. And that's when we need to depend on God all the more. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly suffering or not, I will stick to my belief in God. And there are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." You know, just being honest with you, doesn't it feel like sometimes the only times that you learn is when God allows a trial to come through your life? I mean, you read your Bible on a daily basis, but it doesn't hit home until you go through trials. And you're like, man, that's what I read that for. You look back and you're like, man, that's why I memorized that verse. And that's the time when you grow the most, when God allows you to go through a trial. Faith is not tested in the absence of trials, but in the presence of difficulty. And so here in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 11, we're going to look a little bit at David's life and where David's at in the point of his life. And so David is at a point in his life where he's tested and he's being tried by God. So after Samuel came and anointed David to be king of Israel, words gets out of this new coming king, the son of Jesse. And so this new coming king has done nothing but respect the current king, King Saul, and serve him. This new coming king, when the opportunity came to kill this King Saul, chose to respect the Lord's anointed. And then this new coming king has done nothing but stand steadfast as Jehovah God used him to slay Goliath. And this new coming king has done nothing but right, but yet still finds himself in the midst of a trial. And quick question for you tonight, just because we do right, does that excuse us from trials or difficulties in our life? Oftentimes those trials and difficulties prove that we're going the right way, correct? So David finds him in the midst of a trial, running from his life from this angry and jealous king. And time will allow us to go into these different instances where David is almost killed by this King Saul. I mean, if someone chucked a spear at you, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't go back the second time. I would not be around that person. I would be done. If I was around a bipolar person, I mean, count me out. The first time they flipped out on me, I'm gone, done, I'm out. Never be around them again. But time and time again, we see David display courage and strong faith in God. And so we have to realize this, God doesn't put on David more than David can handle. And we see how God grows and stretches David. And so in the same way, we have to understand that God will not put on us more than we can handle or more than we could bear in trials. You know, and just being honest with you, sometimes we're like little babies where we face a trial. We're like, God, I can't handle it. God, take it away from me. And I mean, compared to what someone else may be going through, it's just so small, so minute. And I began to think about this week, how oftentimes I can allow my trial to become this big, hard thing in my life. But then I ask myself the question, have I ever been shipwrecked? Have I ever been left for dead? Have I ever been stoned? Have I ever been lashed? Never. Maybe been whooped, but not lashed. But oftentimes, we allow our trials to really dictate what we do in life. We allow our trials to be bigger than what they are. And so there comes a point in time in the sin-sick world around us when the foundations around us will be destroyed. And just being honest with you, we see that today in our country. So how will you respond? Will you respond in faith or will you respond in fear? Will you respond backing away, throwing the towel, give up, or will you respond in faith and trust God? So as we get into our passage today, David starts off this whole chapter by saying, "In the Lord put I my trust." And so David's object of dependence is evident in verse number 1. He says, "In the Lord put I my trust." And so David starts off by giving us the answer to this trial that he's facing. He's giving us the conclusion that he has come to. And so if you were to read this psalm backwards, you would see that it fits. I'll just read it for you. "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth." Verse number 4, "The Lord is in the holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." Verse number 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright." Then we can put in here the last verse. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." So you guys see how David came to this conclusion that he's going to trust the Lord no matter what he faces, no matter what he goes through. Then he goes on to say that. Then he goes on to say, "How say ye to my soul?" So it's believed that David's friends are speaking to him here saying, "Hey, you know what? Saul's trying to kill you. You know what, David? Just flee. Just run away." And you know, David has every single right to flee. If someone was trying to kill you or someone was trying to take your life, you have every opportunity to flee, to go away, to hide until the king, he's not angry anymore. And so in essence, David is saying this, that my trust is in the Lord, my hope is in him, and you guys want me to flee. I mean, haven't you seen God do what God did to Goliath? I mean, didn't you hear about how I slew the lion and the bear? But now all of a sudden you want me to run away from this king. I'm not going to run away, but I'm going to stand and stay steadfast. How say ye to my soul? David in essence is saying, God is bigger than this King Saul and he will deliver me. David refuses to retreat. The Bible says in Psalm 60 verse 12, it says, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." Isaiah says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." And in Romans says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And you know, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do today. He wants us to retreat, wants us to back off, wants us to throw in the towel, wants us to totally give up. That's what he wants. But what are we going to do? We're going to stand and we're going to stay steadfast to what God has called us to do. You see, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, David is not the only person in the Bible that has faced someone telling him to flee or to not trust God and just leave. They told Nehemiah that when he was building the wall. They said, "Hey, you know what? You could escape for your life." But what did Nehemiah decide? He said, "I'm going to build the wall." Job was counseled to curse God and die. But what did Job do? He refused and he trusted God all the more. You know, there's a name of God that I just love. It is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. God is able to protect us. God is able to fight for us. And that leads us to verse number 2. David points out every excuse that he has to flee. David goes on to say, he says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." David says the bow is bent, they're ready to shoot. And David understood why he may have been counseled to flee and why it made every sense to give up and flee. But David was willing to stay and see God work a miracle. And let me ask you something today. In the trial, in the difficulty that you're going through, are you willing to stay to see God work a miracle in that trial or difficulty? Are you willing to stay steadfast and stand and see God work that miracle? He would rather endure the danger than display trust and lack of faith in God. Is that where you are? Is that your heart? One man said this. He says, there is no such word as impossibility in the language of faith. You know, sometimes we are put in situations to believe God when nothing seems possible. And haven't you been there in your life where you're just trusting God, you're just believing God, and it just seems like nothing's possible. And all of a sudden God comes through again and again and again. And he does the impossible again and again and again. I think of Psalm 3, David says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rides up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God. Then he goes on to say, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Then David goes on to say, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And the one thing that we have to realize is this, that though the whole world be against us, though the whole world be against what we believe, though the whole world be against our God, God every time is going to be victorious. God every time is going to get the victory because he is able. You realize some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but the Bible says we remember the name of our Lord God. Then we come to verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, the assessment of the foundation being destroyed, it was correct. That assessment was correct. Basically, under the rule of Saul, the moral foundations and the foundations that Jehovah God himself had set up were being destroyed by that ungodly and unrighteous government. So that assessment was correct. But if you look at the latter part of verse 3, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, then it goes on to say, what can the righteous do? So the first part of that was correct, but the second part of that was incorrect, however. Charles Spurgeon said this, it is equally correct that the very foundations of law and justice were destroyed under Saul's unrighteous government, but what were all these things to a man whose trust was in God alone? He could brave the dangers, he could escape the enemies, he could defy the injustice which surrounded him. The answer to the question, what can the righteous do, would be the counter question. What cannot they do? When prayer engages God on our side, when faith secures the fulfillment of the promise, what cause can there be for flight, however cruel or mighty our enemies? So no matter how hot the battle, God's people still have opportunity. No matter how dark the hour, God's people still have hope. And no matter how big the enemy, God's people still have the victory. So what can the righteous do? Everything. Everything. Our success is not dictated by unrighteous rule or God's principles being torn down. You see, God's bigger than that. Whenever have you seen an unrighteous ruler overthrow God? Never. Whenever have you seen a law or bill hinder what God was doing? Never. Whenever has God ever been defeated or conquered? Never. So what can the righteous do? Anything and everything, because our God is able. One man said this. He said, sinning times have ever been the saints' praying times. So allow yourself in the dark age, during the dark hour or during the dark times, or when you see the foundations of our country or the foundations of God's principles being destroyed, allow yourself to pray more. Allow yourself to witness more. Allow yourself to stand fast on what God has taught you. Why? Why do we come to that conclusion? How do we get there? If you look at verse number 4, it'll answer that for you. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. I mean, man, isn't this a blessing that not only can God see the righteous and take note of that, but God sees the wicked and what they're doing as well. Nothing escapes God's eye. God sees everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. So God sees everything. God sees exactly where David's at. God sees exactly what David is going through. And God is there to help David in what he's going through. And suffice it to say, God sees exactly where we're at and what we're going through and what we're facing. How many of you guys have ever, you don't have to raise your hand for this. How many of you guys have ever been in that situation where no one can help you, but God can help you? I mean, you're trying to go to sleep at night and man, maybe it's 10:30 at night. You get to bed and you're like, hey, I just want a good night's rest. I had a long day. This trial was so hard. Then 11:30 comes. Then 1:15 comes. Then 2:37 comes. Then 3:30 comes. Then 4:35 comes. And then 5:16 comes. And then you set your alarm for 6:30. And then you finally get to sleep at 6:10. And then your alarm goes off and you're like, man, like, why didn't this happen 8 hours ago? But all throughout the night, God was ministering to your heart. All throughout that night, God was giving you scripture verses. God was giving you songs. And then you wake up the next day, you're not tired, but you're refreshed. You're ready to go. Your soul is refreshed. And you're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, so to speak. I mean, God restored your soul. Charles Spurgeon said this, the God of the believer is never far from him. He is not merely the God of the mountain fastness, but of the dangerous valleys and battle plains. Jehovah is in his temple. The heavens are above the heavens and all regions of the earth. And so is the Lord ever near to us in every state and condition. This is a very strong reason why we should not adopt the vile suggestions of distrust. There is one who pleads his precious blood on our behalf in the temple above. And there is one above the throne who is never deaf to the intercession of his son. Then he goes on to say, why then should we fear? What plots of man devise which Jesus will not discover? Satan has doubtless desired to have us that he may sift us as wheat, but Jesus is in the temple praying for us. And how can our faith fail? What attempts can the wicked make which Jehovah shall not devise? And send us sure deliverance. Jehovah's throne is in heaven. He reigns supreme. Nothing can be done in heaven or in earth or in hell which he does not ordain or overrule. He is the world's greatest emperor. Wherefore then should we flee? If we trust this King of Kings, is not this enough? Cannot he deliver us without our cowardly retreat? Yes, blessed be the Lord our God. We can salute him as Jehovah Nissi. In his name we set up our banners instead of our flight. And he goes on to say, we once more raise the shout of war. His eyes behold, the eternal watcher never slumbers. His eyes never sleep. My danger is not hid from him. He knows my extremity, and I may rest assured that he will not suffer me to perish while I rely on him alone. Then he concludes with this, wherefore then should I take wings of a timid bird and flee from the dangers which beset me? Why run? Why flee when you have such a great and powerful God? And then verse number 7 points out something important. He says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And then jump to verse number 5. It says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And based upon those two verses, I find two words, favor and grace. Favor and grace. God tries us because of his love for us. And not only does he allow trials because he loves us, but he gives us favor and grace to get through the trials. He gives us that undeserved favor to get through those trials. and Askew burned at the stake in Smithfield in 1946, saying this with holy confidence in her great hour of trial. She goes on to say this, and it's amazing that she would sing this before being burned at the stake. She says this, like as the armed knight appointed to the field, with this world will I flight, and Christ shall be my shield. Faith is that weapon strong, which will not fail at need. She goes on to say, my foes therefore among, therewith will I proceed. As it had in strength and force of Christ's way, it would prevail at length, though all the devils say nay. Faith in the Father's old obtained righteousness, which makes me very bold. To fear no world's distress, I now rejoice in heart, and hope bids me so. For Christ will take my part and ease my woe. Thou sayest, Lord, whoso knock, to them wilt thou attend. Unto therefore the lock and thy strong power send. More enemies now I have than hairs on my head. Let them not deprave me, but fight thou in my stead. On thee I cast my care, for all their cruel spite. I set not by their haste, for thou art my delight. I am not she that list my anchor to let fall, for every drizzling mist my ship substantial. Not oft used I to write in prose yet, nor yet in rhyme. Yet will I show one sight that I saw in my time. I saw a royal throne where justice should have sit, but in her stead was one of moody and cruel wit. Absorbed was righteousness as the raging flood. Satan in his excess sucked up all the guiltless blood. Then thought I, Jesus Lord, when thou should judge us all, hard is it to record on these men that I will fall. Yet, Lord, I desire thee, for that they do to me, let them not taste the hire of their iniquity. I mean, what sweet words to someone that is going to be burned at the stake. And then, do you see her trust? Did you see where her faith was? It wasn't on the trial that she was about to face, but it was on God. And it was so much on God that she said, you know what, God, don't even judge them for what they're about to do to me. You see, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Bible goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Haven't we all been there where we're facing trials, we're facing heartache, and God's grace steps in, and his grace is sufficient for us to get through those trials and our situations. And what comfort it brings to the heart that God loves us, and that he wants you and me to be comforted, to be conformed into the image of his son, that he loves us enough to remove everything that does not look like him. Then we see that contrasted in verse number 6. Look there tonight. As we close. Verse number 6 says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. And what a great contrast that is compared to God loving the righteousness, and then God trieth the righteous. His countenance doth behold the upright. The ungodly are not so. God is not on their side, neither does he love them. And we can draw comfort from that, that God is there every time we go through a trial. God is there every time we go through a difficulty. How many of you guys know Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his light does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted forth by the rivers of water. His tree shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then what does the Bible say? The opposite of that. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Then he goes on to say, therefore the ungodly shall not stand, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Then the Bible concludes by saying this, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So when we live righteously, man, our lives are blessed by God. God is there every step of the way. You know, I think about when Peter, in John 6, when Jesus said, will you also go away to his disciples after all the multitude left after he fed him? And then what did Peter say? Like, Lord, where am I going to go? You have the keys to the eternal life. So when you're going through trials or difficulties, just keep doing right. Because where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? I mean, you have one choice, and that one choice is to trust God and what God is going to do in your life. I mean, if you go live in the world, that's not going to benefit you. If you go and go against God and curse God, that's not going to benefit you. The only benefit is you staying steadfast and going through that trial and depending on God. It's amazing the favor that God puts on his children, or God gives his children. I was talking to my mom the other day, and she was telling me about hearing a testimony on the radio of this preacher. And it so intrigued me that I looked it up and I was reading it online. And I got to hear his testimony that he was giving on the news. And there's this pastor in Oakland, California. And back in 2009, Pastor Hoy basically got laid on his heart to go to this abortion clinic. And he stood inside that abortion clinic and all he did was hold up a sign and it said, God loves you and God loves your baby too. Let us help you. And so he said that the more he went, the more he just got convicted to go, keep going. And he said eventually women just started coming and, you know, saying, hey, you can help me. He said that it just, women just started flocking and they just asked the question, like, does God really love me? And he says, yes. Does God really love my baby? And he says, yes. And then they ask, they extend for the invitation of help. And they ask him for help. And so they went there week after week after week doing that same thing, saying, God loves you. God loves your baby. Let us help you. And so he continually do exactly that and buy groceries for many of those women and help many of those women. And the time came where more women were coming to him than that abortion clinic. And unbeknownst to him, they threw him in jail for that. For doing right. And most people would complain. Most people would fret. Most people would just throw up their hands, give up. But you know what he did there in that jail cell? He started leading other people to the Lord. Started witnessing and seeing many people saved there in that jail cell. And the pastor goes and said this. He said, we had a prayer at midnight like Paul and Silas. And basically he said, nothing's going to stop me from sharing the gospel. Nothing's going to stop me from doing exactly what God called me to do. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to stand for what's right. You know, today in our world, we see the foundations that God has built this nation upon just fall, keep falling. And sometimes it's tough to bear. Sometimes it's hard to watch. Sometimes it's hard to even comprehend your mind around what this world is doing today. It's tough. But as we said before, the problem with the problem is not the problem, but our view of the problem. So the problem with trials is not the trials are coming, but it's our viewpoint of them. And as I said before, if we view trials as the norm in our life, if we view trials and difficulties as something that God has ordained and has allowed, that's going to push us through. Amen. That's going to allow us to trust in him. And then we realize that God's not going to put on us more than what we can bear. So in closing, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you find yourself like David in the midst of a trial, what can you do? Just five things really quick. Number one, stand. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, says, watch ye, stand fast, quit you like men, be strong. So number one, stand. Number two, pray. Number three, love God. We love him because he first loved us. Number four, do right. And then number five, have faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just because we serve God doesn't mean that we'll escape trials and heartache, but he will always help us through the trial that we face. Abraham, Esther, Nehemiah, we can go all throughout the Bible and name name after name after name that God delivered, that God helped in their time of need. And I say tonight, you can enter your name there. God is going to help you, and God is able to help you through your trial. You know, the need in America is not in the political office, is not a better president, it's not better political leaders, it's not money, it's not new jobs. It's just us sharing the gospel. That is the need of America. You know, and as I said before, as I opened tonight, as a sophomore, God got a hold of my heart, and God really impressed on my need, the need for that. You know, just be honest with you, being in college and seeing scores and scores of kids grow up in non-godly homes, I mean, it crushes you. I mean, just seeing some of the circumstances that they face when they get home. I mean, just seeing some of the difficulties that they face inside their home. You know, I remember just visiting one girl with a friend of mine. And we went there, and like the whole time that we were there, like her grandfather was just bashing her, cussing at her, just talking down at her. And I'm like, man, no wonder they come Saturday on bus and just so broken. I mean, and just have no hope. Witness another guy, basically he got into some trouble, and, you know, his family just disowned him. No hope, nothing like that. Another guy, you know, his hair was just like so overgrown. I mean, his own dad wouldn't even give him a haircut. We had to take him and go get a haircut. I mean, you just see all these different individuals without hope. And God, I remember God was just, you know, hammering my heart. Jeremiah, there's people out here that don't have what you have. They don't have the opportunity to trust me like you have. They don't know what it means to trust God, because no one's ever taught them. And God began to work in my heart as far as that. And, you know, there is tons of people groups today here in America that don't have what we have. They don't get to sit inside a church like this and hear the word of God faithfully preached every Sunday. I mean, they don't know what it means to study the word. They don't know what it means to even hear the word. I mean, the closest thing to the word is someone that gets up on Sunday and just preach politics or sports or anything like something like that. Like, that's what they think the word of God is. And they get this message on Sunday, and it's like this message there to hype them up, this hoorah message, but that message doesn't help them all throughout the week. It doesn't help them grow. And a Monday, when they go to work, they go out into the world, they get kicked in the teeth, the devil kicks them in the gut, and they have that spiritual roller coaster time and time and time and time again. And they get to the point where they say, man, is God even real? Where is God? And as I said before, that trial begins to get too much where they can't bear it. And eventually they just throw in the towel. They just give up. And a guy I'm discipling, you know, he was just telling me, he said, man, this discipleship, this meeting with you has helped me out so much. You know, just being honest with you, I feel like we're not transparent as far as what we go through as Christians. And then the world looks at us on the outside and they're like, man, they have it all together. I mean, everything's all peachy when you become a Christian. But in actuality, I feel like we should be transparent with them and let them know exactly what's going to go on, what's going to happen. You know, as Pastor says, he said the first week after you get saved, it's awesome. It's amazing. He said then the second week is rough. Third week is even rougher. But after you get past that, you see God grow you and God establish you. And you see yourself getting founded. And you see yourself building on that solid rock foundation. So as I said before, just concluding this whole message, is this: we're to be witnesses. There are people out there that don't even know who God is. haven't heard one time the name of Christ. And we hear every single Sunday, day in and day out. And it just becomes so old to us sometimes, the name of Jesus. And, you know, just being transparent with you, God has really burdened my heart for Black America, so to speak. This has been something that I feel, you know, burdened about as I, you know, traveled neighborhood Bible time, as I, you know, was in college, how there are a lot of people in Black America today following athletes, following this thing, following that thing. And then they get to the end of their life and it's all meaningless. And, you know, I ask myself the question, what can I do about it? What can I do about it? And God is kind of like, you know, hey, Jeremiah, you know, do something about it. And so that's kind of where God is leading us, you know, in our life to really make a difference here. And just being honest with you, you know, you could say that Black America is a mess. It really is a mess. And I feel like here in America, not being like political or anything like that, they're probably one of the most unreached people group here in America, unfortunately. And God has given, you know, us the tools to go out and reach them. And, you know, not being critical or anything like that, but I ask myself the question, you know, why aren't there more in here in this church? I mean, there's plenty in Denver, Colorado. But we got to be willing to go and teach them the right way. We do. The Bible says go to, go everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost part. We go everywhere and preach the gospel. Asian, everybody. That's the Great Commission. And so, you know, since we're not doing a good job about it, God is sending us to go do that and be a part of that. And honestly, I'm excited. It's a rough area. I know people are caught in their traditions and, you know, the Holy Ghost and, you know, all that they're caught in. But, you know, it's going to be amazing just seeing, you know, God provide that change. So as I said before, the problem with the problem is not the problem, but our problem with the problem is our view of the problem. And so if we allow ourselves to view the problem or to view trials as God views them, that's where we get the victory. And we allow ourselves to trust in God, that's when the victory comes. And really quick, I'll close with this. It's amazing to see what God can do through the life of an individual when we just trust in Him. I mean, it's amazing. Provide miracle after miracle after miracle, and you just trust in Him. The guy, disciple, he was just telling me, he said, man, it just seems like the more I trust in God, the more amazing things I see. And I mean, he's just soaking it all in, like God is answering my prayers. Like you said, the God that created everything in this world is answering my prayers. And it's just awesome just to see that excitement and him wanting more of that, him wanting more of God. And you guys know the verse, how Jesus said the fields are white already to harvest. And there are plenty of people out there that are ready for that, ready to have a relationship with God, ready for God to do something in their life, but they want somebody to tell them the truth. I mean, the Mormons do it, Jehovah's Witnesses do it. Where do we fall in that? So if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Anything and everything because of the God that we serve. Let's close. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your great love for us. And Lord, thank you that we can trust you time and time again. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in your promises. And Lord, thank you that you have never let us down, that you have never failed us, that you've always been faithful. And Lord, I pray that in the coming days of our country, just destroying the foundations that you've built, in the seasons coming of different trials and difficulties, Lord, would you help us to trust in you and believe in you for the impossible? Pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand, help us to pray, help us to do right, help us to love you, and Lord, help us to be a witness to this lost and dying world. Father, we love you, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeremiah. What a challenge. How about you? There's a lot of things running through my mind right now on, you know, things that come into my life. I always say there are basically two kinds of trials, self-inflicted and everything else. The self-inflicted ones are my own fault. The rest, I've got to figure out, what am I learning? What did Jesus say in to his disciples in John 16:33? Ye may have tribulations. No, what did he say? It shall have tribulations. You know, God has said we're going to have them. I think there's two lies we have a tendency to tell our children. I call it the Disney syndrome, or whatever you want to call it, fairy tale syndrome, something like that. We tell them that you're going to get married and live happy ever after. But in marriage counseling, I say there's two things. When you get married, you find out how selfish you are. In Jeremiah, when you have children, you find out how sinful that you are, because they're going to copy everything you do, right? The reality is that we say that too about so often about salvation in the wrong way. Is it happy ever after? Amen, it is in heaven. But we have some serving of the Lord to do before that. So that is, you know, incredible as we think about it. I want to hear your feedback. There's one other verse that came to my mind as you were preaching. I'm just sharing these couple of thoughts here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, speaking of God as the God of all comfort at the end of verse 3. And then it says, who comforted us in all our tribulation. And here's a reason for some of our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes we go through trials because then we can use that comfort. It says there, we can comfort others as we go through those trials. And keeping the right focus is what you put on tonight. Let's keep our focus. That's kind of where I like, this is what hit me, man. I can go through stuff, but if I've got the wrong focus on me or something else, I've blown it all over. And what's the focus? Keep our focus on the main thing is what I always heard my youth pastor in high school said. Keep focus on the main thing. What's going through your mind? Give me some feedback. Let's get Chris some exercise tonight with the microphone. He's back there and ready. What is your response to this message tonight? How is God challenging you as you consider your trials and what your focus should be on tonight? Raise your hand. Who will go first? You can volunteer or voluntold. Oh, Ken, thank you for volunteering.
I really, it hit home when he kept saying, you know, the problem with the problem is our view of the problem.
That's right.
And so many times that we look at things negatively when things happen, like God is doing something to us rather than for us.
Yeah.
So it's a really excellent point.
Let me share with you, there was a member of our church in Indiana by the name of Joyce, happens to be my mom's name as well, and she got cancer. And she had breast cancer. She was going through that. And she came and told us about it. We cried with her. We prayed with her. And she said, you know what? I think God gave me this so I can witness to the nurses and doctors that I would not have otherwise had appointments with. Hello? I mean, somebody that's got the right focus on going through a trial, that just blew me away. I just looked at her and I started crying. I mean, that's having the right focus when you go through it, isn't it? Wow. Someone else. How's God working in your heart tonight as you consider what Jeremiah said? Not just the problems, but also what is our focus and our commission in life. Both of those I kind of took. Someone else. We're shy tonight. Yeah, right up here. We're glad you're with us, bro.
Yes, I'm Stephen Van Gelder, and we come each year for Bible quizzing. So good to be back. I just want to mention, I really appreciate what he said tonight. One thing that helped us a few years ago, my wife and I and our seven children, we used to live in Milwaukee, the city itself. We just moved in Menominee Falls a few months ago. But when we were there one night, God put on my heart for family devotions to do Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We talked about that in family devotions. That was on a Saturday night. And I went to church right after that. My wife calls me frantically. I went for a prayer meeting. She calls me frantically and says, there's a group of guys coming up our driveway. And it was a warm January night, which isn't common in Milwaukee, but it was that night. So they were out messing around. And she thought they were going to be trying to forcefully enter the house. And I'm not there. And Long story short, they ended up getting in their Dodge minivan, which those are easier to steal, I guess, the starters. And they got that thing going and got out. They were armed. We didn't know that. I'm glad we didn't tangle with them. But anyway, so our van is out. I'm just tearing home, and I pull in the driveway. They had just gone around the corner, and we're checking our car seats out all over the neighborhood. And the police were just about ready to get there. They hadn't gotten there yet. And I pull up in the driveway. My wife, right before I got there, she said, "Oh, I don't think it's a big deal. They didn't come in." You know, she thought they were going to come in. And she didn't know the van had been stolen. She was on the other side of the house trying to wash the kids. And so then I pulled up, and the van's gone. I immediately said, "Stolen." And the first thing that I said to her and that we said to each other was, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that drove that entire evening. I'm sitting in the back of the squad car, going around the neighborhood, finding our car seats strewn around. And literally I'm telling the policeman, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." They were just shocked. But it totally transformed our attitude toward that trial, because God graciously prepared us with his word. And so then when the kids got up in the morning, we said, "Kids, our van's not here. Some people stole it, but remember what we talked about last night." And so it took us 3 months, but we went from a 7-passenger minivan to an 8. And even God answered and specifically in that whole thing. And we ended up being able to have up to 6 children in that vehicle. And so we didn't have to get a bigger one for a longer period of time. God provides. It was actually a blessing in so many ways. And we're able to, you know, God provided. But the point is, and then just this year, he's given us a trial with our little 5-year-old has serious arthritis and celiac disease that caused it. We didn't know she had. She was born with a club foot. But again, the Lord, right at the time we were moving and all these things, and boom, boom. And it has been a very special thing. It's not been easy, but to see how God, he's doing something deep in our hearts. And I'm very encouraged, even though I haven't always perfectly responded. I know there's God never, if we look to the Lord, he will not waste the trial. We'll look back and say, "Man, I wouldn't have wanted it any other way." So anyway, God's good.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate that. God teaches us through our trials. God stretches us. God molds us through our trials, doesn't he? We are who we are because of what we've been through. And sometimes God has more to take us through so that he can make us who he wants us to be. Any other comments before we turn to some prayer? Yes.
Well, it really impressed on me when Jeremiah said, just go through it with the Lord. Yeah. The blessing is coming.
Yeah. Amen.
And
Amen.
The testimony that was given showed that.
Amen. Amen.